Please turn with me to the book of Joel. We're getting closer to the end of this study. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. And tonight we'll begin, and I'll read chapter 3, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Call the fighting men. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and bring your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations, from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord, your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever in Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. This ends the reading of the Lord's word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your word as you have preserved it throughout the generations. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at this book, Joel, and these verses before us. May we find comfort in them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts and our minds and open up our eyes and ears to your truth. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I might proclaim your truth with clarity and boldness. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Some of my favorite movies are the Lord of the Rings series, which I have to confess I'm still reading through them for the first time. So it may be a shame to some of you, but I'm getting there. But in the Lord of the Rings books and in the movies, the whole story gathers around this kind of the rising of the antagonist, Sauron, as he's gaining strength, gaining power. He's gathering all of these nations before him, these evil nations that have made a pact with him, gathering their armies together, hoping to sweep through and destroy the Middle-earth and the world of men, and to completely take over and reign and have supreme control. I'm going to be referencing this movie quite a bit throughout this sermon in illustrations. But unlike the movies and the books where this evil Lord Sauron is gathering his armies together for battle, here in the verses that we have before us this evening, in Joel verses 9 through 15, it is the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings, that is gathering the nations. Not nations that have made a pact with him, but nations that are sitting in his judgment. But he calls on them and gathers them together to prepare for war, and to prepare for battle. And that is a theme we'll be looking at this evening. The nations will prepare for war. They'll prepare for war to seek to destroy the Lord. As we'll see tonight, though the nations will prepare for war, the Lord will sit in judgment. Though the nations gather and prepare for war, the Lord will sit in judgment. Well, in the first two verses here, verses 9 and 10, actually throughout all these verses, but specifically we'll look at verses 9 through 10, people great and small are called to consecrate themselves for war. We read, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Rouse the warriors, all the fighting men draw near, or let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong." The phrase here translated prepare for war is kind of the same language that we had earlier in Joel when God is calling his people, the people of the Lord, as they were facing their judgment, to gather themselves and consecrate the assembly. It's the same word there that's translated prepare here, consecrate for war. It gives the idea that this is not just some simple battle. This is, in a sense, a holy war. That kind of has a different meaning in our day and age, but this is the Lord calling the nations together to consecrate themselves for a war, for a battle. And this isn't just the mighty men that he's talking about here. This is everyone. He starts out by saying, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. You know, calling to the elite of a nation, the best, most powerful warriors to draw near. But then he goes on and gives imagery of common folk, taking whatever they could grab and turning it into a weapon. It says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And then he says, let the weaklings say, those who would be the weakest, not the strongest, not the mighty men of valor in a nation, but the weakest of a society, say, I am strong, and gather together for war. So he's calling everyone, all the nations, everyone in them, not just their mighty men, but even the young. In the second book and in the second movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, there's a battle at Helm's Deep. And if you recall the movie or recall the books, the evil wizard Saruman has created an army that has thousands, tens of thousands of warriors. And the people of Rohan go to their stronghold Helm's Deep that no one has been able to penetrate before. And in those scenes in the movies, there are so strapped for men, so strapped for warriors to face this opposing army, that they're taking even young boys from their mothers. It's a heart-wrenching scene as their mothers are reaching for the young boys to hold them close. But the mighty warriors know they need more men, more bodies. So they take them from their mother's arms and put armor on them. And they're just drenched in this armor. They can't lift a sword. I mean, this is the idea here. The nations need every person that they can get, every person that could even hold a sword so even so fragilely and shaking their hands. Like that scene, even children and old men preparing for battle, so too the nations are gathered, all nations, all peoples in them, great and small. What this shows us is that God is not a universalist when it comes to salvation, but he is a universalist when it comes to judgment. All people will be judged. As we even sang in the psalm this evening, Psalm 50, his people are gathered for judgment. All people will be judged by the Lord on that last great day. The people of God have the great comfort and benefit knowing that Christ took our punishment. And we, by faith, through trust in him, by God's grace, will enter into the reward of heaven instead of suffering the consequences of God's judgment and being judged apart from him. But all the nations of the earth, those that have rejected Christ, will be judged, great and small alike. And this judgment is called, we're going to skip the middle verses here and go down to verse 13 to 15. These nations are gathered together for judgment, because the day of the Lord is drawing near. We've talked about the day of the Lord quite a bit in these last several verses and from the end of chapter 2 on through chapter 3. The basic picture that we have here is that the day of the Lord is really imminent. The imagery that we have here is that this is a picture of the actual day of the Lord when the nations are gathered together someday in the future. And the imagery that we have is that the harvest is ripe, which he says in verse 13, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow." This imagery parallels what Joel described in the blessing of the Lord's people after their locust plague. If you look with me in chapter 2, in verse 24, actually beginning in 23, "Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, the vats will overflow with new wine and oil." We're given a picture here, kind of a contrast and a parallel. The blessing that the Lord gives his people, their vats overflow with this new wine and oil. Whereas in the judgment upon those who oppose God, the winepress, you could say, of God's wrath is full. Actually, we're told it's the winepress and the vats of their wickedness. Their wickedness is great, he says in verse 13. So great is their wickedness. Commentator David Pryor on this phrase writes this, "This pronouncement by God makes clear that we indeed live in a universe where the ultimate questions are moral and spiritual. When God sits in judgment, the issue is human wickedness. No longer will wickedness triumph. No longer will it be covered up or seem fascinating or attractive or be confused with goodness. No longer will it be exalted, admired, envied, ignored, glamorized, or trivialized. When God looks at wickedness, to him it is never anything less than great, large, widespread, and loathsome. Great is their wickedness." We oftentimes fall in the trap of thinking that some sins are just little sins. They're not that bad. But wickedness is wickedness in God's eyes. It is great throughout the earth and great in those who oppose him. And when his judgment comes, their wine vats, that you could say, of their wickedness will be full and overflowing, and his judgment will be just and will be swift. In verse 14, we're given the picture here, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars will no longer shine." Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The words there translated multitudes, multitudes. The clamor, clamor, roar, roar. It gives a picture, kind of a frenetic picture, of this crowd of people. As you look out over this valley, just filled with people, of warriors, of farmers that have taken their plows and ready to use them as weapons. It's just, they're just excited, they're frenetic, they're just filled with, it's not really excitement or looking forward to this war. This is fear that is gripping them. This is terror that is gripping them. They know what's coming in a sense, and they know they can't stand before the Lord. So there's an idea of this great multitude, and they're just clamoring and roaring. They're just terrified at what's about to come. They're in great distress. And then we have those signs of the sun, the moon being darkened once again, the stars no longer shining. You know, as I've said before, this is a typological language pointing to the fact of the end of the world, in this case, in the great day of the Lord. But this figurative language, you know, it comes from something. And I think something that I looked over that we can kind of understand where they get this this imagery, this the sun and the moon being darkened, symbolizing the end of a nation or end of a kingdom. In chapter 2, verse 30, when the Lord talks about his day that is coming, he says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke." When we looked at that verse, we talked about how this is, especially in this day and age, or even in our day and age, as we see on TV, this is the result of war. This is the result of battles. And we see cities decimated, burning, billows of smoke, blood and fire. If you think about these smokes coming up, columns of smoke, billows of smoke, what happens when you look up at the sky through smoke? The sun seems to have been darkened. The moon seems to have been darkened. The stars seem to have lost their light. I think that's where this figurative language comes from, this imagery comes from. It's a city that is completely and totally destroyed, burning, pillars of smoke. Their opponent has complete victory over them. Looking up at the sky, their sun has been darkened. Their moon has lost its light. Their stars are drawing in and they're shining. What we can learn from this is that when this day comes, when the Lord does come in judgment, gathers the nations before Him, although they will gather for war, there will be great trembling, great fear. Although they will gather in hatred towards God, they will tremble at what is coming, as what is coming towards them. And this leads us to our third point. Although the nations gather, consecrated for war, our God will sit in judgment. Our God will sit in judgment. I think this is a great comfort for us and for His people. The middle section of this passage, verses 11 and 12, kind of picks up the beginning proclamation of consecrating for war with, "Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there." Then almost, you know, you can almost hear maybe the panic in Joel's voice as he's in this vision looking out at this valley, seeing this great multitude, this great clamor. He cries out to the Lord, "Lord, bring down your warriors, O Lord. And then let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side." So verse 11, this great battle scene is depicted for us. The nations have been gathered together. They've been consecrated for war. And here we have Joel crying out to the Lord to bring down his warriors. I'm going to take you back to that Helm's Deep illustration. In the movie, as the people of Helm's Deep have gathered in, darkness has fallen, and they look out over before them, and there's this great mass of evil, vile army of orcs that are gathering against them. They're almost countless as far as they can see. They know they need help. They know that they're in trouble. And then there's a scene where there's a glimmer of hope. Now you start seeing the shining spears and the glimmering armor of the elf warriors coming in to aid their human brothers in their fight against Sauron. This is kind of, in a sense, what you might see here, or what gives us a picture of what Joel may be seeing. This great, monstrous army gathering together, clamoring together. And he's calling out for the Lord to bring down his warriors to meet those who are gathering against him. And as it builds here to this point, you know, Joel takes a surprising turn here. And you would expect the Lord, you know, coming down with his warriors, standing at the head of his army, shouting and preparing for war. But what does he do? He says, "For there I will sit to judge all the nations." So you have this incredible scene, this exciting scene, a lot of action, and the Lord comes in and he sits down. This isn't a king that is worried about this army that is facing him. You know, in the Helm's Deep illustration, again, there are several scenes where the kings of men are discussing together, they're pacing. They're worried, they're concerned, they think they're going to be destroyed. They're not sitting down and judging the opposing army. The Lord here, as the nations gather in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Lord sits down and begins to judge. This is a wonderful comfort, I think, for us as God's people. The nations will increase their hatred and animosity towards God. And we could see that in our lifetime. But even when we see around us a society that hates God and is opposed to Him, We know that one day the Lord will judge. The Lord is not worried about losing His kingdom. He's not worried about His plan being thwarted. He is going to sit down in the face of those armies and have victory over them and judge them. And so the nations will be gathered. But unlike in the movie The Lord of the Rings, where it's this evil Lord that is gathering the wicked armies of the earth to prepare to battle the good armies of Middle-earth, unlike this, the nations are being gathered by the Lord of Lords Himself. The Lord of Lords Himself, the King of Kings, the good and mighty, wonderful King. He is the one who is gathering these armies together. And instead of fighting them in battle, He will sit before them, before this mighty throng. He will sit and He will judge all the earth. So let us, brothers and sisters, take great comfort in this, in knowing that although the nations will clamor, they will gather for war, they will take whatever weapons they can get and fight against the Lord God Almighty, we know that He has the final victory and He will not be thwarted. He will instead sit in full confidence in judgment of these nations. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these words that we have before us this evening and the picture of that last great day that You give us here. We thank You, Lord, for the comfort that we can take from it as Your people, knowing, Lord, that Your kingdom is not in danger of being toppled. Your kingdom is not in danger of being thwarted and overthrown. But Lord, even though the nations clamor and gather against You, gathering whatever they can and to use against You as a weapon, You, Lord, will be victorious. You, Lord, do not pace wondering if they will have the final victory over You. You, Lord, will sit and judge the nations as the righteous, all-powerful and mighty judge of all the earth. In Jesus' holy name, we pray these things. Amen.